Turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for the Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Then they rose early in the next day, offered a burnt offering, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord, and Lord, we invite Holy Spirit, Lord, to give us understanding of this very difficult text in front of us, Lord. And Lord, as we look at your word, Lord, I just pray that you empty our hearts, Lord. Help us to clear our minds, Lord, whatever the distraction there are, Lord, that we will put away for the next half an hour or so, Lord. And we would just invite you to minister to us, Lord. Give us understanding. And Lord, if there is anything that we need to give it to you today, Lord. If some of us have come with a burden, Lord, I pray as we go through this a portion of scripture that would you speak to us individually, Lord. You would speak to us corporately, Lord, and that you would guide us in your perfect truth. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. So the text that we have in front of us, this is a difficult portion of scripture. This is a loaded chapter. Every verse that you read, every verse in this chapter has a message. And so I have to kind of restrain myself, and I have to remember that we are in a Bible study and I'm not giving a sermon, because there is literally a sermon in every single verse in this chapter. You know, we have this chapter teaches us leadership. It teaches us what our relationship with God should be. It talks to us about sanctification and how feeble our faith can be. And so as we look at this, you know, I hope some of you have read this chapter. I know this is a very familiar chapter to us. Most of us know about the golden calf. Even the people who don't really follow a Bible or don't read the Bible on a regular basis, some of them know about the golden calf. And when you look at it, go through it, what you find here is perhaps this is not something that applies to us. But as you look deeper into it, what you find is this has some serious implication for us as a new covenant people. And what we see here is certainly some New Testament application shown, exhibited by Moses. And then what we will see is a lot of the things that are being spoken of in this chapter, we see that in our day and age, people who are under the new covenant. And so I hope you are able to pay attention for the next few minutes while we are in this chapter. Not sure how far we will get into this chapter, but as I said, as I read this chapter, you know, there are a lot of questions in my mind. There are things that are in this chapter that bother me, that I completely don't understand, and it really shows us what the grace of God really means. So the first verse, it says, "Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" And right off the bat, this first chapter, you see certain things, and it certainly applies to our life, right? Moses is delayed. Now, if you know the other portions of scripture, you know that Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. He was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. All of this started all the way back in chapter 24. 22 is when God came and visited. That's when we got Moses and the Israelites received the Ten Commandments. But as we come to this portion of scripture, now Moses has been up in the mountain. If you remember, the 70 elders of the Israelites went up with Moses to meet with God. And then God called Moses and Joshua even further up. And then Moses went up to see God alone in the crowds. This is the scene. This is where we are. And so now it's been roughly we don't know exactly which day this has happened. But now Moses has not come back. And that delay causes Israelites to act on their own. And here's a lesson for us, okay? God's silence, God's delay, does not mean that he's not doing anything. We know perfectly well what he was doing on the mountain with Moses, giving him the blueprint for the tabernacle and all the law that the Israelites were going to need for their daily life. But God's delay does not mean he is silent. And here, the delayed is what derailed them from their walk. It derailed them from their walk. Don't let God's delay derail you. That is the first. You know, some of you have been praying for something. Some of you are waiting on God for something. You know, there are things, and it seems like that God is silent. God has not answered your prayers. Don't give up on the 39th day. Wait until the 40th day. Wait until God speaks to you. And here what we have is Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, and then the people gathered together to Aaron. Right? Aaron is also facing the same silence and the same delay as all the rest of the people. Here is the second principle that we see here. People are gathered. This is what we call a democracy or a popularity, right? This was a popular thing that they were going to ask. Everybody gathered and they asked Aaron and they said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us." It's only been 40 days since they saw the presence of God. Less than 40 days. When God came down and they said to Moses, "We cannot speak to God, cannot speak to us directly. You speak to God for us." They saw God descend on that mountain. They witnessed this. And here in this chapter, and this is mind-boggling to me. It is mind-boggling to me. These are the same people. Okay, they saw every single plague that we have studied, all 10 plagues, as God brought them out of Egypt. These are the same people. They saw the Red Sea part, and they walked through a dry ground. These are the same people who experienced the bitter water turning into a sweet water at Marah. Look at all the stuff that we have looked at so far in this book of Exodus. They have experienced, each one of them was an eyewitness to this. This is not like a story like what we are reading. It's not an account that that happened to someone else. This, they experienced it themselves, eyewitnesses. And they have a nerve to say, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us." They are already choosing someone else to lead them into the promised land. They have already given up on God the Father. And they are like, "Give us a God that's going to lead us into the promised land." Mind-boggling. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt. Look at the way they are addressing Moses. It's like there's some guy, you know. I sense, at least when I read it, I don't know how you guys read it, but when I read it, I see a little disrespect for Moses. You know, he was with them. He suffered through them. He went, he's the one who bear their burden throughout this wilderness journey. And this man, Moses, we don't know whatever happened to him. Out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they're not worried. The question here is not what happened to him. Could it be that he's sick? Should we go up and see if he's hurt and we can bring him down? No, we don't hear any of that concern. All they're worried about is, we do not know what has happened to him, and let us figure out a way we can move on to where we need to be. You know? And look what Aaron does. It says, and Aaron said to them, by the way, even before we move on to verse 2, you know, here they are giving credit to Moses that he does not deserve. It was not Moses who brought them out of the land of Egypt. It was God. And we see that throughout this portion of scripture, that over and over again, God made sure that they would know that it was him who brought them out of the land of Egypt and the slavery. But instead of giving glory to God, they give credit to Moses. Verse 2, and Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons. By the way, you know, if your son says if they want to get their ear pierced, they might take you to this portion of scripture. Your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Where did they get all this gold from? Where did they get all this gold from? Right? When we go back, when you look at Exodus chapter 12, when they were coming out of the Egypt, they plundered the Egyptians. Right? When they came out of Egypt, they plundered them. God asked them, God told them that go and borrow the jewelry from the Egyptian. It was almost like back wages. And they said they were rich. And this is where they got all this gold for. But what was the purpose of this gold? If you go up a couple few chapters, chapter 35, verse 22, over there you will find the purpose for this gold that they had brought out of Egypt. In chapter 25, as we started to look at the law, very first thing that God taught them is a goodwill offering, that you are going to bring this offering to me. This gold was there to build the tabernacle, the blueprint which we have been studying for the last few weeks. That's where this gold was supposed to be, to go. But instead, they are giving it to Aaron to build an idol. And this is... This couple of verses, you might think, oh, I would never do this. I would never, ever do this. I am a new covenant Christian. I would never, ever make an idol. Here we have a warning. Don't let your blessing become your gold calf. Don't let your blessing become your gold calf. Because so many times, the blessings that God has given us, a job, a wife, a children, a home, just to name few. So many times those blessings that God has put in our life, they become our idol, where we start worshiping them instead of the God who has given us the blessing. This is a very important lesson to learn from this couple of verses. This jewelry, this gold that they had gathered from Egypt was a blessing from God, wages for the last 400 years that they had slaved under Egyptians. Instead of using that blessing to glorify God, they used it to build a golden calf. Look at what verse 4 says, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Just last chapter, as we were looking at chapter 31, this is not the work of an anointed people. Last chapter, we read about two men who were anointed specifically to build the tabernacle. This is not a work of a Holy Spirit. This is not an anointing work. Aaron is doing this on his own. He fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Now, why he made a molded calf? You know, it says that a bull, right? It's the right translation is not really a calf. It's a bull. It was looked upon as a sign of strength. This is the kind of God that they had seen in Egypt. And perhaps that's what led him to make this molded calf. But here, Aaron shows us something. Aaron was right with Moses as they performed all those miracles in Egypt. But he buckled under the pressure of people. And as a leader, some of you are a leader, you cannot give people what they demand if it does not match what the God's word says. And he, instead of standing up for what was right, he went along with what the people wanted. A popularity vote, so to speak. And this is something we see in our day and age, where we have pastors, we have ministries that are just there to please the people and give them, you know, what I call a cotton candy religion. They don't mention, they don't talk about the sin. They don't talk about anything that is going to bother those who are in the congregation, because they do not want to offend anybody, because they want to hold on to what they have. You know, there are churches out there. There are churches out there. And it saddens me that we are in the month of June and they have pride flags waving in front of their churches. This is bowing down to popularity. This is bowing down to what is the thought of the day. And Aaron made that grave image here. Then they said, "This is your God." This is not Aaron saying, okay? Aaron didn't say that this is your God. So he's perhaps not as completely lost as we may think. It is they said, meaning those Israelites who had come to Aaron, some kind of a leadership, right? And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Now, if that verse doesn't bother you, if that is not a mind-boggling verse, about a day ago, this golden calf did not exist. And now they are giving credit to that golden calf for bringing them out of Egypt. This is how idols sneak into our life. Even today, you know, we might think this sounds so stupid. This sounds completely unreasonable. But even today, in our day and age, look at the idols and those who worship idols, right? They are just as unreasonable as these people. This calf did not exist a day ago, and now they are worshiping it, and they are giving credit that belongs to God. And I am coming in a little while to some of the idols we might have in our own life, okay? So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." That word "Lord" is literally Yahweh, okay? Now, he's not calling the calf. He's not calling the calf Yahweh. Don't mistake that. Don't misunderstand that, okay? He saw that they are worshiping this golden calf, and he made an altar. And listen up. This verse applies to us so much. You know, so often we create this idol and golden calf, and suddenly we add God to it and try to justify. You know, I work so much so I can donate more money to the church. You know, God has given me a wife and kids. I need to provide for them. So I have to work hard. I have to work. And if that means that I neglect my time with God, so be it, right? Success. In our day and age, a success is an idol, just like the idol we are reading about here in this chapter. And so often what we do is when we build a golden calf, then we build an altar to somehow justify what we want to do. Let me tell you something. Sometimes our church service is an altar to a golden calf. Because we want to enjoy some of the things that the others enjoy. Some of the stuff that the pagans celebrate, right? So it's a Christmas celebration. It goes under the heading of a Christmas celebration. We are celebrating our birth of our Savior. But then if you look under it, everything else looks like a pagan celebration, right? Because if you ask people, and especially those of us who are Indian in our community, if you ask them to gather for a prayer meeting, see how what kind of a turnout it is. But you tell them, you know what, we are having a coffee hour and we are going to do some garba and we are going to have food, you'll have a full house. That's exactly what this verse is talking to us about. And Aaron made a proclamation, and let me read ahead and you will see what I mean. Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Then they rose early on the next day, offered a burnt offering and brought peace offering, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That last line is an important line, and rose up to play. You see, the altar was set up and suddenly these people are bringing offering and the worship starts. And this is what our day and age looks like, right? I mean, we are exactly like these people. You know, there is church, there is activity. We bring the peace offering, we bring the drink offering, and rose up to play. It's an all celebration under the umbrella of, under God, but there is no worship. This is a false worship. And when later on, in a couple of verses, as we will look at it, well, God doesn't even recognize it. God doesn't, because if you don't give your all to God, God doesn't accept anything else. It's either all or none. Okay, when they said, they started to eat and drink. This is pagan worship. Is this what we do in our churches? Is this what we do in our churches? When we celebrate certain holidays, when we celebrate certain feasts, is there any prayer or is it just celebration? And don't get me wrong, you know, God is not a party pooper. It's not that he doesn't like a party, okay? But there is a certain way we meet God. If you look at throughout the Old Testament, everything happens around a feast. Matter of fact, when we get into the book of Revelation, the biggest celebration that we are going to have, it is a wedding feast, right? That is the party of all parties. So it's not that God is against the parties. It is the heart that you come with and what you are worshiping. This is what we need to remember. Is God just a reason, right? Is just a reason to gather and do what we want to do? Or is he the focal point of what we are doing? You know, I think it's A.W. Tozer who said this, that 95% of the work would continue to go on in the churches today if the Holy Spirit was removed from it. Do we belong to one of those churches? Is that us? That's a profound statement that A.W. Tozer spoke. 95% of the church work that is being done in the church would continue to go on if the Holy Spirit was removed. When we are supposed to be moving with the leading of the Holy Spirit. Instead, it sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That last word is a nice way to say that was a drunken sexual orgy. That word play literally means sahak, which has a sexual overtone to it when you look in original language. This was completely an orgy going on in the name of worship in front of this golden calf. Is that something that is happening in our churches? Moving on. And the Lord said to Moses, Go, get down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Notice what God is saying to Moses. He says, go get down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt. Throughout the book of Exodus, as they were coming out of the Egypt, okay, God continued said to Pharaoh, let my people go. Let my people go. Here, we hear him say to Moses, they are your people whom you brought out of Egypt. He's literally disowning them. He's disowning them. That they are no longer my people. And we will see how the wrath of God is going to be displayed in a couple of verses. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. These verses, a couple of verses that I just read, should be a great encouragement to you, and it should strike a fear of God into you, of both a positive and a negative from the same verse. Okay? Here, they have created this golden calf. For them, God has been silent. There is a delay. It seems like that God has forgotten about them. But what do we say here? Nothing is hidden from God. Nothing is hidden from God. Because he says the exact words they said, right? This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's exactly what they said. And God heard those words. God knows exactly what they were doing. Nothing is hidden from God. And that should strike a fear into each and every one of our hearts. What we may think that we are doing and God doesn't know about it. God reads the thoughts of our heart. And if you think what you are doing, God doesn't know, you are surely mistaken. But that should also encourage you, because even in those silent times when you think that God has forgotten about you, God still knows where you are. He knows exactly where you are. He is just waiting for his perfect time to give you the answer that you need. So as I said, this should encourage you as well as put a fear of God into your heart. That no matter what you think, when you think that God is not there, God is always there listening and watching what you are doing. They have turned aside quickly out of the way, made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said. See, God doesn't even recognize the drink offering and the priest offering and all of those things. They have worshipped the molded calf. And this is a scary, scary verse for us, because you know some of us are in the church doing things, and we think we are worshiping God, we are glorifying His name, and God does not even recognize our worship. It brings me to the verse in Matthew, perhaps one of the most scary verse in the gospel is, you know, you say that I took out. I took out demons. I healed people in your name. And God will turn around and say to you, I knew you not. That he will not even recognize you. We need to self-examine. We need to look within and see where our heart is. Verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked people is literally comes from tying up an ox or a horse, and you are trying to lead them, and they refuse to go where you take them. That's where the word stiff-necked people, and we will read that over and over again as we move forward into Old Testament. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great a nation. Just give me another 5 minutes, because this is such a great verse, what we have in verse 10. I hope you heard and understand what is being said over there. What offer is being made to Moses? Now therefore, burn hard against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. What God is saying to Moses is, I am going to restart. I'm going to wipe them out. And I'm going to make you the father of the faith. It's no longer going to be Abraham. All the promises, all the covenant, all of those things that we studied in Genesis studied when we were going through the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God says, you know what? I'm going to wipe all of that out. And I'm going to start with you, Moses. Think about it. Think about it. If that offer was made to you, think about if that offer was made to you, that you are going to be the starting point. I will make of you a great nation. But Moses, here we see the heart of Moses, and this is what we will end with. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hard against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with a great power and with a mighty hand? Moses turns around and he does not take credit, right? So often we have this tendency, yes, these are my people, especially those who are pastors. So this is my people. But Moses understands that he's just an instrument in God's hand. And he says, these are your people that you brought out of Egypt, brought out of the land of Egypt with a great power and with a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians speak and say he will brought them out of the harm, brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm, to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Moses reminds God of his goodness, his promises, his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Does that mean God had forgotten what he had said? Of course not. He's God, right? But Moses is appealing to God's goodness, God's faithfulness, and his power. To God, to Moses, it is more important that God get the glory than he would be elevated. And so as we end this Bible study, and there is much to say, as I said, when we started out, that every single verse in this chapter is a sermon. And since we are in the Bible, I cannot explore every single possibility as we would if we were doing a sermon. But just think about it, okay, as we end this Bible study. If you were to be demoted and God was to be glorified, how many of us would take that, we would take that? I think we are completely opposite of what Moses would have done. We want to be elevated. We want to be glorified. And in that, if people notice God, great. But Moses shows a great leadership quality over here. He understands who God is. And he is consumed by glorifying God rather than himself. Even if that means that he has to be, he has to take a step back, he is willing to do that. You know, when God told him in verse 10 that, you know, I will start with you, he didn't have to say anything. He didn't have to say this long couple of verses that I just read. He could have just stayed silent. And he said, you are God. Whatever you want to do, I'm fine with that. You want to restart? Go ahead. But here we see that not only does he have a burden for his people, that he loves his people, but he's consumed by the glory of God. He does not want God's name be tainted in any way. Is this the spirit that we have in our heart? Is this how we look at God and how we want to glorify God? I think there is so much more here, and we will continue with this chapter next time. I was hoping we would be much further up than we are, but this is where God has us. So let's bow our head. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord, and we just thank you for the lessons. that are hidden in this wonderful chapter that you have shown us, Lord. And Lord, I submit each and every person who's here, Lord, each and every person who's online and listening, Lord, or will listen at some point, Lord. If we have created for ourselves some golden calves, Lord, I pray today would be the day that we would knock them down, Lord. That we would start worshiping you in spirit and truth as you require of us, Lord. And Lord, I pray, Lord, help each and every one of us to self-examine, Lord. That we would not crumble under the pressure of what the world wants us to do, Lord. Under the pressure of a popular thought or a popular doctrine, Lord. But we would stay true to the word of God. The word that you have given us, Lord. No matter what the consequences may be, Lord. And as we will see later on in this chapter, Lord. This is so well exhibited by Moses and Joshua, Lord. So, Lord, give us the strength to stand alone. Even if it's just standing alone with you, Lord. Because standing alone with you is a majority. So we ask, Lord, search our hearts, Lord. Give us that discerning power of the Holy Spirit that we may not create a golden calf for ourselves. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Thank you, everyone.